8, the book of 1 John. One dominates, in a sense, the first half of the book, and the other dominates the last half of the book. And those two key words are light for the first half of the book and love for the second half of the book. The first is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that says, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." God is light. But God is not only light, but God is love. And that dominates the second half of the book in particular. There are other things, of course, in there, but that kind of dominates the second half of the book, so that we read in chapter 4 and verse 8, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." So God is light. God is love. And one of the greatest themes of 1 John is, as we've said before, knowing God, and certainly knowing the love of God. But one of the great things is knowing God, because we know how many times that word occurs in this book, and it occurs several times in the book in one form or another. Numerous times do we see the word in the book. How we can know God and how we can know that we know God. And really, that is the gist of the book, how we can know that we know God. And it gives us several signs. We've already been over several signs concerning how we can know God. But one of the greatest signs that we can know that we know God is that we have the love of God within us. That the love of God dwells in us, and that we have a love for those who love God. And really, that's a lot of what chapter 4 is speaking about. The fact that we can know that we love God, that we can know that we know God by our love for those who love God, but for our love, we would say, for the brethren. You read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God," that you may know. So it is a book of assurances, and it gives us several assurances whereby we can be sure that we know God. And love, the love of God in us, and the love of God for those who love God, is one of the greatest signs that we do know God. So love dominates most of the rest of 1 John. John has already contrasted hate and love in chapter 3, as you recall, if you look back at chapter 3, and using Cain and Abel as an illustration of love and hate. And we have that contrast, as we have many contrasts in this book: light and darkness, love and hate, righteousness and unrighteousness, and so on. Many contrasts in the book. And so he speaks in chapter 3, and you look at verse 11 of chapter 3, "For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know," again, that "we know" comes up often, "we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abideth in death." So he's already spoken somewhat about love in chapter 3, but when he gets into chapter 4, he really picks up this subject of love, as we see in verses 7 through 11. As we see in these verses 7 through 11, we see the root of love. We have the root of love. Love is of God. And we see the fruit of love. "Beloved, let us love one another." That's the fruit of the root that we of the love of God in us, manifesting itself, and it's speaking about an outward manifestation of this love for the brethren. Now, not just something within the life, but an outward action manifestation of our love for the children of God, whereby we are assured that we know God. And that's what he's speaking about here. So John introduces this section of love with that very loving word that he has used several times in the book. When he says in verse 7, beloved, that's the way he introduces it, with this very loving word, beloved. We see it in chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We see it in chapter 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We see it in chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. We see it in verse 7 that we just read, which says, beloved, let us love one another. We see it again in verse 11, where he says, chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So he introduces our section with that loving word, beloved. They were his beloved. He had brought them to the gospel, but they were not only his beloved, they were the beloved of God. And that's why he uses this word time and time again. What more appropriate word could be used? For they were the loved of God and the beloved of God, and they were the loved of John and the beloved of John. As I've said before, the word is never used of any unsaved person. It's always those that are saved that he uses this word, beloved, never using it of the word, only of those that know him as their Savior. So that's the way John introduces this new section, as he introduces many new sections throughout the gospel, or throughout the epistle of 1 John. Someone said the epistles were the wives of the apostles, and that's true here. And so we see in 1 John here, as he calls them, his beloved. Now, he gives us the negative of this as well. If you look at verse 8, where in verse 7 he will exhort love for one another as a sign that one has been born of God and knows God, for God is love, as he said. And I'll repeat this verse time and time again. Beloved, let us one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But then he gives a negative aspect of that in verse 8. He that loves not knows not God. Why? Because God is love. And you can distinguish this in all the world as you look at all the world that is around you. You look out there and say, does this person love God? And does this person manifest the love of God as that love is defined in the Word of God? Does the world manifest the love of God as it is defined in the Word of God? And we know that they do not love God because they have not the love of God in them. And they have not the love of God for those who have the love of God. We see every day more and more how there is an antipathy against true believers, how there's an antipathy against the Word of God and those that call themselves Christians in this world. Now, why is that? Because the love of God does not dwell in them. If the love of God dwelt in them, there would not be that antipathy against those who are called Bible believers. But we do not have to be surprised at that. I mean, what did they do with the Lord Jesus? They said, crucify him, crucify him. That's what they did with him. So are we to be surprised if the world does not love you, and the world will not love you, because they have not the love of God in them. And they do not love those who have the love of God in them, because they know not God. And so we need not be surprised at a reaction of the world toward Christianity. We're going to see it more and more. We see it a lot in America anymore, and it seems to be growing by leaps and bounds, and I think it will continue to grow by leaps and bounds, because there is not a recognition of the love of God in the world and those that are in the world. So we have the negative of this. He that loves not knows not God. Why? Because God is love. So in verse 9, he gives us really the greatest manifestation of that great love that he's speaking about here. We have the greatest illustration, we have the greatest manifestation, and the manifestation of that love of God toward us. When he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So what he does here, he brings out the greatest manifestation and the greatest illustration and the greatest example of what the love of God is. If this had never happened, we could never know God's love. We would never have known God's love were it not for what this verse is speaking about. And so here we have the greatest manifestation of God's love, that we might know what God's love is as it is found in Christ Jesus and as it is illustrated to us. So we must ask the question, what kind of love is John speaking about in these verses? For there are different kinds of love spoken about in the Bible and known in the world and by mankind in general. There is a love that man has for a woman and woman for a man, even among the unsaved world. So having this kind of love, they get married, don't they? There is a brotherly love in the world as well. So we have the name of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We've mentioned this before. The city of brotherly love, coming from the two Greek words out of the Bible, and or that is used in the Bible, philos is a word that is used in the Bible for man's love of another person. And delphos, of course, means brother. Philos means love, delphos means brother, so we have Philadelphia. We have the city of brotherly love. And philo is a Greek word for love, is a Greek word for love, and delphos is a Greek word for brother. So in 1 John 7 and 8, when he says, beloved, let us love one another, and that God is love, he's not speaking of the brotherly love of the world. He's not speaking of the Philadelphia love, not the phileo love. He is speaking of a much higher love, and that which is the highest of all love, the perfect love that is found in God and manifest to us in verse 9 through the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, in this would manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love is of God. God is love. Now, there's a kind of love that cannot be created. It cannot be formulated in any way. It cannot be worked up by some kind of emotion, as we have much emotion in this world that surrounds the word love and often gets ahead of that word love. But there is a love that cannot be created. It cannot be worked up by some kind of emotion, some kind of formula of man, because it cannot be of man. When God said, let there be light, and he divided the darkness from the light, creating the day and night, he never said, let there be love. And love was created and came into existence. He never did that. This love that is spoken by is not and cannot be a created love. The love spoken about in these verses always has been because God has always been, and God is love. And the love is of God, and God is love, and it's a part of the essence of God. It's a very part of God. So it's a part of the essence of God, that which makes up God, and is eternal because God is eternal. Thus he's speaking about an eternal love here that has never been created, that is a love all of himself. It is not of the world. It is not brought forth by the world. The world knows nothing about it except that they can only know by the manifestation of what God did in his Son when he sent Jesus Christ into this world of ours. So this love cannot be created. It cannot be formulated. If it is to be had, it must be communicated. And that's the only way that we can have it. It must be communicated to us. We cannot work it up. It cannot be forced upon us in any way. We cannot create it in any way. But God can communicate that love and has communicated that love to those who are the children of God by that which we spoke about the last couple of weeks, where they believe the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 23 of chapter 3, where he says, "And this is the command, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ." That's faith. Okay? "And love one another as he has given us commandment." So we have faith, and we have the fruit of faith there in that verse, which is love. Love does not, for us, faith must come first, and then love is the fruit of that faith. The fruit of the Spirit is what's the first one named there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is communicated to us as we manifest our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest manifestation that God could give to us in the giving of his Son to die on the cross, that we might know what the love of God really is, the greatest of all love. So that the love spoken in these verses always has been because God has always been. And love is of God, and God is love. It's a part of the essence of God. Thus not being able to create it or formulate it, but must be communicated to us through faith in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So there is a love that is of God that identifies itself with God, for it is from God, and wherever that love is found, God is in it, for love is of God. So that as we go out into the world, and wherever we find that love manifest, which we do as we go from place to place, we come in contact with the true love of God through those who have been communicated the love of God in them, who have received and have had the love of God imparted to them through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus you recognize that because you yourself have the love of God in you, and it's been communicated to you, and it's been given to you, and you know what it is, and you recognize it in another. You recognize it in the brother and sisters of this world who have the love of God in them. So there's a love that is of God that identifies itself with God, for it is from God, and wherever that is found, we know that God is in it, for love is of God. And there is a love that exists among the children of God that does not exist among the children of the world. And it is this love that identifies and differs the children of God from the children of this world. Now, we use that as a contrast in one of our messages. That's one of the contrasts in the book of 1 John. You have all of these contrasts all the way through the book of 1 John. You have the children of the world and the children of God. And the difference is the love of God dwells in the children of God. It does not dwell in the child of this world. So if the love of God is found in you, And it is you loving with that love that, and you can be assured that you are begotten of God. And you have that identifying mark of a child of God, for God is love, and love is of God. It's a sure indication that you know God. And as we said, the opposite is true of the world, as we see in verse 8. So this is one of the assurances, this is one of the sureties that we can identify one as a child of God because they have the love of God in them. You see, it's a love that does not come to you by being born into this world. No matter how much you love your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren or another, it is not that love that he's speaking about, but a love that comes only by being born again, that love that is imparted to you when Christ is imparted to you by your Spirit. So he says in verse 10, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction before God concerning the payment of our sins. So we can only know that love and the height and depth of that love because it is manifest to us in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, beloved, if God so loved us, it says we ought to love one another. Doesn't it? Verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And might add, we ought to love one another with a love wherein he has loved us. Because that is exactly what John is saying to you. And we can do this only because the same Spirit that dwells in Christ dwells within us. And we read in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So as God's love was manifest in Christ, so God's love is to be manifest in you to those in particular who are the children of God, have the love of God in them. Also to the world as God loved the world and gave himself for us. So let us love one another. We see that in verse 7. We see it in verse 11. We see it in verse 12. Let us love one another. His love was a giving love, a sacrificial love, a love that was unsought and unbought, a love that was unconditional, unreserved. So are we to have a love for God and a love for mankind and a love particularly for God's children. So his love was a love manifest toward men, and only in this way could we know it. And only in this way can the love of God be seen in you, as brought out in verse 12, where he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So how is a lost world going to know God's love unless you make it known unto them as God has made it known unto us in his Son? Someone must take time to reach out for sinners. Someone must take time to give them the gospel. Someone must give and go and tell. Someone must sacrifice their time and talent and treasure, and if necessary, their very lives, if sinners are to hear the gospel. By this, the love of God is perfected in us and in you. It says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time, but by your love for them, by taking them the gospel, and by your giving, self-giving, and by your sacrificial interest in them, they come to know God. My cousin David, when he was here, said something when he preached that I do not know whether most of us grasp it or not, when he said, someone comes into your church, it's not what you think of them that counts, but what they think of you that matters, and often determines their interest. And how true that is. Do they sense the love of God in you? Do you manifest the love of God toward them? You say, I do not care what people think about me. Then you are saying, I do not care about the love of God for others. I only care about myself. And what is true toward a lost world is even more true in the context of our scripture toward a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ knows of God's love by your attitude and action toward them. God's love is not passive. It is active. It is not subjective. It is objective. God's love had an object when we were, and we were its object when He came into this world to die for us. So must the love of God in you be active and objective, otherwise it cannot be known. And when it is, then you know that you are of God. Your attitude and action depend not upon the attractiveness of your brother, but the love of God in you, for God is love, and love is of God. You were not attractive to God either, but He loved you. And there may not be somebody attractive to you, but God loves them and has the love of God in them, and so that we need to take an interest in our brethren. So let us pray. How can I manifest the love of God towards someone that does not know? How can I share with them God's love? How can I manifest the love of God toward my brother in Christ? What are my attitudes and my actions? You see, love, if it is to be sufficient and satisfactory, test of our knowing God and being born of God, must have a visible object. As God's love was manifested toward a visible universe, namely you and me, God's love in us cannot be dormant. It must be manifest toward others if it be real. So consider the objects of God's love. What was their character and nature? We were nothing but sinful beings. And it goes forth to those that we cannot see, as the Scripture teaches us in the verse, but those that we can see. We cannot see God, but we can see the object of God's love. And that are they are to become the objects of our love. Hereby is manifest the love of God in us. If the love of God is to be manifest, it must be the same character of His love. A love that did not love because it saw an object lovely, but a love that loved because of the nature of that love being divine. That loved in spite of the object and sought the good of its object. Thus is the love of God, and thus should be our love as well in this world. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just pray that we might apprehend the truths of what is written here in this passage of Scripture. Because we know it's the essence of God, that God is love.